Views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the program host, guests, and participants, and not necessarily those of KKRN Community Radio and Acorn Community Enterprises, or the underwriters of this station.
I had a dream the other night. Now, in my dream, our national bird had become the ostrich. How much can she take? How much can she give? How much is too much, and how much longer can she live? As we turn our backs and turn our eyes and pretend we don't see, if ignorance is bliss, then full of bliss are we. As we take, 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 like a good mother, Mother Nature keeps giving, but her heart must be ready to break. She's being abused and overused by her children who choose to ignore. There's only so much that she can give before she can give no more. Let's take our heads out of the sand and open up our eyes. Let's take our heads out of the sand and finally realize that our tomorrows will depend on what we do today. Let me not greed lead the way. We poison the air, we poison the land, and we poison the water we drink. And we're the only known creatures in the whole universe with the ability to think. But we keep on thinking, happiness lies in how much we buy and sell. And more of paradise is lost, and only time will tell what will become of Mother Nature in the coming years. When we will have about 10 billion neighbors on the sphere, will our children's children wake up to the American dream? Or will it have become a nightmare beyond imagining? Let's take our heads out of the sand and open up our eyes. Let's take our heads out of the sand and finally realize that our tomorrows will depend on what we do today. Let me not greed lead the way. We use so much and waste so much. How much do we really need? And how long can a dream survive that seems to thrive on greed? A little pollution is so thick and dark and dense, it contaminates and poisons common good and common sense. Let's take our heads out of the sand and open up our eyes. Let's take our heads out of the sand and finally realize that our tomorrows will depend. How much can she take? How much can she give? How much is too much and how much longer?
Hello and welcome to Dig This Music with a Message. I'm your host, Craig Boyer, joined with Pamela Spoto and Alex Colvin in studio. Hello.
Hello.
Hello, Craig.
All right. Now, our goal is to entertain and to enlighten you with music that is more than love tunes. This show will feature 9 to 10 songs with discussion in between. Today's theme is called Holidays, Pagan, and Otherwise. We'll look at Christmas and Hanukkah, while not ignoring the historical adaptation of pagan history and customs of Christmas. Our first selection was Let's Take Our Heads Out of the Sand by Bob Wickline. And that serves to remind us that the current commercialism of Christmas is wasteful, and it's really not good for Mother Earth, all the doodads that we buy. Now, something that is important is what I'm going to read next. It's called The Empty Christmas Box, and I don't know who wrote it. We're going to follow that with O Come All Ye Faithful and O Little Town of Bethlehem, performed by Kokomo Joe, a wonderful female singer. The Empty Christmas Box. It was almost Christmas, and a friend of mine found himself amused when Amy, his 5-year-old daughter, told him she wanted to go to her room and give him a special gift in a somewhat expensive gold-colored box he'd been planning to use for his wife. Money was tight. He hesitated, but reluctantly he let his young daughter take it to her room. She returned with it childishly decorated, and then she placed it under their Christmas tree. The next morning, when Christmas presents were being opened, Amy presented her father with this once pretty golden box that now had childish drawings all over it. However, when he opened the box, he found it was empty. He became upset with Amy, and he scolded Amy. He said, "Don't you know, Amy, that when you give somebody a present, there's supposed to be something inside of it?" Amy looked at her father with tears in her eyes and said, "Daddy, it's not empty. I blew lots and lots of kisses into that box before I gave it to you, and they're all for you, Daddy." Amy's father was crushed. He put his arms around Amy, and he asked forgiveness. "My friend has told me that he's kept that golden box by his bed for many years now. And at times when he's feeling discouraged and unloved, he opens that box for the kisses and remembers the love of the child put it there." In a very real sense, many of us have been given a golden box filled with love and kisses from those close to us. This package of human love and concern is much more precious than any Christmas gift we will ever receive. You are listening to Dig This, Music with a Message on KKRN 88.5 FM Community Radio. And on the subject of the commercialism of Christmas, what have each of you to say? Who wants to go first?
Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I mean, it's interesting. You kind of caught me by surprise there, but I will say that the one whose birth we celebrate, Jesus Christ, in terms of Christianity and Christmas, while he was living, said, "You can't worship God and mammon at the same time. You'll either love the one or hate the other." Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. And I'm interpreting mammon as being money. You can't serve both God and money. And so we do have a real, real problem here where in a culture where success is often measured monetarily, then it has come to, you know, take over the holidays. And so there's a real conflict here because this is a time actually that we're supposed to be celebrating, you know, the hope of peace and love, mm-hmm. and God's kingdom coming. And at the same time, then we've entrapped it, you know, in this snare of commercialism.
Mm-hmm. Yep, I kind of see what you're saying. I agree. And Pamela?
Well, I remember this person a long time ago reading a poem to me, and the first line was something like, "Christ climbed down, you know, from the cross," and it was kind of a satire on Christmas or the way that we celebrate it. And I'm thinking about the I want to be a citizen and not a consumer.
Amen. Amen, sister.
And the consumption is this, in my opinion, is this manufactured activity. And so we have, I guess, Valentine's Day is the largest day. I mean, candy and cards and all kinds of things. And it isn't even that good for you, all that sugar, you know. And then Christmas, and people feel guilty. They really feel guilty about not being able to buy what they need to buy for Christmas. And I've asked students before, you know, how much money they spend on Christmas, and $1,200. $1,200.
Wow.
So it's kind of in this, I don't know, this feeding frenzy, this spending frenzy. And I tend to ignore the holidays as much as possible. So that's kind of, I just, I don't want to be a consumer like that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Can I just put a quick addendum on what I said? Because mm-hmm. having said that, mm-hmm. giving is good.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And seeing the joy on little children's faces is beautiful.
Mm-hmm, that is.
Now, my experience when my children were small, and this really surprised me, the things that I got excited were when I had money and I would go out and buy more expensive gifts for them. Those were usually the ones that did not cause the greatest joy. They might cause excitement, but they're boom, and then cast them away, or in a couple of weeks, they're broken or given to a friend, or, you know, and I was like, wow, you know, that was a collectible doll, you know, whatever. The funny little things that I would find sometimes that maybe only cost 50 cents, you know, some tiny little toy or little type of thing, those actually would turn out to really be their treasures. So I like that story about the empty box because, you know, a lot of times to show love, it is good to have a tangible thing, to have a gift. You know, I just think that we don't need to be quite so, you know, extravagant, like when people went crazy over those Cabbage Patch dolls, mm-hmm. you know. But, you know, it is good that in this season, you know, when things are cold and everything, that we warm our hearts through this process of giving. We just need to get back to realize that it's tangible expressions of love mm-hmm. is what we want to give.
Right. Well, thank you so much. Now, our next song is "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen" by the Chieftains, and following that will be "The Rebel Jesus," also by the Chieftains, and I'm sure almost no one has heard "The Rebel Jesus" before, so listen carefully to the words. And after that will be "The Christians and the Pagans," and I talked with Alex about that, and he was already familiar with that song. It's a wonderful, song that most people don't know, and that's by Dar Williams. So we'll start out with the Chieftains.
God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born upon this day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Come, God, our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood each other now embrace. This holy time of Christmas all on earth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort.
Filled with laughter and light, and the music of the season, and the merchants' windows are all bright with the faces of the children, and the families hurrying to their homes as the sky darkens and freezes. We'll be gathering around the hearths and tables, giving thanks for God's graces. And the birth of the rebel Jesus, they call him by the Prince of Peace, and they call him by the Savior, and they pray to him upon the seas and in every bold endeavor, as they fill his churches with their pride and gold, and their faith in him increases. But they've turned the nature that I worship in from a temple to a robber's den. In the words of the rebel guard our fine possessions, and once a year when Christmas comes, we give to our relations, and perhaps we give a little to the poor if the generosity should seize us. But if any one of us should interfere in the business of why they are poor, the same as for rebel Jesus. But please forgive me if I seem to take the tone of judgment, for I've no wish to come between this day and your enjoyment. In this life of hardship and of earthly toil, we have need for anything that frees us. So I bid you pleasure, and I bid you cheer from our heathen and a pagan. On the side of the rebel Jesus.
Amber called your uncle. Said we're up here for the holiday. Jane and I were having solstice. Now we need a place to stay. And her Christ-loving uncle watched his wife hang Mary on a tree. He watched his son hang candy canes all made with red dye number 3. He told his niece it's Christmas Eve. I know our life is not your style. She said Christmas is like solstice and we miss you and it's been a while. So the Christians and the pagans sat together at the table, finding faith and common ground the best that they were able. Just before the meal was served, hands were held and prayers were said, sending hope for peace on earth to all their gods and goddesses. The food was great, the tree plugged in, the meal had gone without a hitch, till Timmy turned to Amber and said, is it true that you're a witch? His mom jumped up and said, the pies are burning, and she hit the kitchen, and it was Jane who spoke. She said, it's true, your cousin's not a Christian. But we love trees, we love the snow, the friends we have, the world we share, and you find magic from your God, and we find magic everywhere. So the Christians and the pagans sat together at the table, finding faith and common ground, the best that they were able. And where does magic come from? I think magic's in the learning. Cause now when Christians sit with pagans, only pumpkin pies are burning. Tried to do the dishes, her aunt said, really, no, don't bother. Amber's uncle saw how Amber looked like Tim and like her father. He thought about his brother, how they hadn't spoken in a year. He thought he'd call him up and say, it's Christmas and your daughter's here. He thought of father's sons and brothers, saw his own son tug his sleeve, saying, can I be a pagan? Dad said, we'll discuss it when they leave. So the Christians and the pagans sat together at the table, finding faith and common ground, the best that they were able. Lighting trees in darkness, learning new ways from the old, and making sense of history and drawing warmth out of the cold.
Okay, that's the Christians and the pagans and the rebel Jesus. Those are a little different take on the Christmas experience. And so we'll have a little bit of a discussion about this. And Alex, I'd like you to share some of the history of pagan festivals that eventually morphed into Christmas.
Well, this is such a deep topic. Because this time of year has been powerfully sacred to people as long as people have lived on the earth because of the cycles of light and darkness. So not only like in Western culture where, you know, Christmas Day, I mean, nobody knows exactly what day Jesus was born on. There are different theories in January, some people later in the year. And it was in the fourth century after Constantine had his vision of Jesus and had his soldiers paint the cross on the shields and went to battle and won, and then legalized Christianity, that Constantine, a worshiper of Sol Invictus, of the sun god, helped to influence and move the holiday, the celebration of Jesus' birth, to the day that traditional cultures around the world not just historically, but prehistorically, celebrated the birth of the light. So in Celtic civilization, you had, you know, they saw the oak tree as the symbol of the light cycle, the holly tree as a symbol of the dark cycle. This period of time is the time of the height of the power of the holly tree, of the darkness, because it's the darkest time of the year. The sun, you know, relative to the axis of the earth, descends to the south in the skies to the point of the Southern Cross, which it hits on December 21st in about just 1 week. And then the days stay about the same length for 3 days. Mm-hmm. And on December 25th, then the sun moves back in the northern direction. And so the days become to be longer. So for all peoples living in the northern hemisphere, and this is not just in the West, in China, in North America, you know, whether it's the sacred wheel or it's the I Ching, earth magic, this time of year is always a powerful time of year. All four equinoxes are powerful, but in many ways, psychologically and emotionally, this is the most powerful because this is the time where the world has been becoming dark and it begins to become light again. And so there's the hope of spring. So that, you know, in the ancient festivals, in the ancient things, they were pretty much all geared, you know, going back even before astrology to the cycles of the sun and the moon in relationship to the earth. And so it's a this is a long-term thing. And so for the ancients, even as they came and as they discovered the cycles of the stars, they still saw time to a large degree cyclically. And one thing that is unique in this transformation, in this moving the birthday of Christ to December 25th, is it introduces a new element. Because starting with the Persians and with Zoroaster, you had this idea that light and dark were not complementary as they are in the yin and yang. It's like day and night are not fighting with one another. You know, summer's not fighting with winter. It's a cycle. But the Persians or the Zoroastrians introduced this idea of conflict, war between light and darkness, between Ahriman and Ahura Mazda, and that there's a conflict between the children of light and the children of darkness. And this goes to the question of good versus evil. So there becomes a conflation. I'm not going to go on that. I say this is too deep a subject. But just to bring in that they introduced a what the Greeks would call a teleological causation to history, telos being the goal being a world of peace and love, and that there's this conflict. And that in order to resolve the conflict, we need the birth of a Messiah, not only the birth of light, but the birth of the one who will bring about, who will begin the reign of goodness and deliver us, as the rebel song said, mm-hmm. from the power of Satan. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you have this new element that comes in terms of now just not celebrating the cycle of the solar cycle that it's at its turning point, but also introducing an element that now we see the birth of the Savior who will lead us into the world, into the kingdom of God, which will be the world of peace and love on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you, Alex. I found this in a book of about Christmas and how it came to be, and it said Saturnalia and the Calends are celebrations most familiar to early Christians, December 17th through the 24th, and January 1st to the 3rd. But the tradition of celebrating December 25th as Christ's birthday came to the Romans, like you said, from Persia, and Mithra, the Persian god of light, was born out of a rock on December 25th. So that's that part of it. Mithra was the embodiment of the sun. So its rebirth was a major day in Mithraism, which had become Rome's official religion. And then the Emperor Constantine adhered to Mithraism up to the time of his conversion to Christianity. He was instrumental in seeing that the major feast of his old religion was carried over to his new faith of Christianity. Early Christians were familiar with the symbolic identification of Christ with the sun. And it was easy to replace the invincible sun symbolically with the new sun of righteousness. And most of the festivities were then carried over into a whole new religion from Saturnalia and Mithraism.
So. Yeah, and that identification, like you mentioned Mithra, but Horus, Krishna, all were, you know, all are considered to be sun gods and associated with this birth of the sun, December 25th.
Right.
For the astrological reasons that I described above.
Right. And Pamela, you've got a quote, pagan thing there, a poem there to share with us, or a description.
A pagan poem.
Yeah, you're talking about the...
The Sweat Lodge.
The Sweat Lodge, and of course some people would consider it pagan, but my wife and I would not, so...
And it's not really, it's not really a pagan poem, but I'm just calling that now. But I think it's really fascinating that the notion of pagan, Christian, heathen, you know, we somehow, that allows people to kill other people. They're heathens, they're bad, you know, whatever. And I asked my partner last night, Jim, because we have a sweat lodge on our property, when the sweat lodge was outlawed, until when? And I thought it was just fascinating with the Native American populations in the United States that, and it may be different for different tribes, but not until 1978 were they able to practice the spirit dance, the sun dance, and have sweat lodge ceremonies. Those were forbidden. And I'm going, my goodness. So the sweat lodge in the Lakota tradition is like the Lakota church. And I like focusing on those principles, the principles of the Sweat Lodge, even the principles of Kwanzaa in terms of African-American traditions are very appealing to me rather than engaging in the, as I mentioned, in the consumerism of what I see happening around us now. And so I wrote this this poem about, this is a shortened version of a sweat lodge ceremony, and I do want to say that in sweat lodges, the Lakota keep all their clothes on. It's not like this naked thing, and even if it were, so what? But in the lodge, often the stones are brought in so many at a time, and so the first 7 stones, I had this written down as, you know, especially at Christmas and New Year's, for 7 days to focus on each one of these principles. But the first principle is happiness, and then healthiness, helpfulness, humility, the 4 H's, then quietude, sacredness, and then the last one being right relationship, aini, you know, having everything in relationship with each other, things not getting out of balance, honoring the wolves, honoring the coyotes, honoring, you know, the trees, and so forth. And that goes back to the one of the songs that you played, I believe, Christians and Pagans, in that one of the singers was saying that often, you know, you as a Christian find your magic in God. Well, we find our magic everywhere. And I love that notion of animism, that the trees, the rocks, the animals, the people, everything is sacred. So this is a poem that I had written some time ago. And I think I attended my first sweat lodge in 2007. So it's called Sacred Ceremony. And as a way to show gratitude, to pray, to feel the sacredness of ceremony. On bended knee, you light the chinupa and offer prayers at the altar outside the lodge. You become a hollow bone for the spirit. You pour the lodge 4 rounds, 7 stones hot each round, unless you decide otherwise. You sprinkle copal on each stone. We breathe in the smoking sweet essence curling up from the center. Each person is here to sweat, to give thanks, to offer prayers of healing Mother Earth and self and others. You sing and chant in Lakota and send prayers to grandfather and grandmother. Pray hard, you say. The 3rd round is the hottest. I lay on the earth so I can breathe. You put your hand on my head for a moment. I feel strength flow through me. You are a strong warrior, a brave warrior, a gentle warrior, full of heart. This is sacred ceremony, one heart. I give thanks for my many blessings, for the sweat lodge, for you, the sweat lodge and love. It's all ceremony. All life is ceremony. Sacred, 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 my love. One Heart.
Thank you so much.
Nice.
Very good. Well, that's really inspiring. Now we're going to go on to our next couple of songs, The Children of Abraham by John McCutcheon. I wasn't trying to find John McCutcheon, but every program I think I've done, I've included John McCutcheon.
You have.
I think I have, because he writes stuff that, you know, every subject, and he does it so beautifully. So The Children of Abraham, followed by On Christmas, I Got Nothing by Chuck Brodsky.
And once again, we gather here as the night grows long, deep in the year. It is a season of light, of prayer and fasting, and the endless longing for love everlasting. All the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham. And we are Isaac on the mountaintop. By the hand of God, may the killing stop. Faith without measure, hope without end, but it is love will make the nations bend. All the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham. He said there is but one, and he said there is but one. His name is Allah, his name is Yahweh, his name is Jesus, his name is God. All the children of Abraham. Dark December, as we look onward, let us remember we share this history, we share this place, we share this moment. We ask for grace. All the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham. Said we are but one, and we know we are but one. And we are Muslims, we are Jew, we are Christian, we are just me and you. All the children of Abraham, all the children of Abraham, all the children.
My family never roasted chestnuts on an open fire. We never went around the neighborhood singing carols with the choir. Never went to midnight mass or sat on cold hard pews. my family, we had different views. Well, I never had to be good, just for goodness sake. And on Christmas Eve, I did not try to keep myself awake, listening for sleigh bells and looking for a mouse. Santa always skipped over our house. Jimmy got a train set with a shiny new caboose. Billy in a Rector set with nuts and bolts and screws. Tammy got a kit for making cheese fondues. But on Christmas, I got nothing, 'cause we were Jews. Well, I never put up trimmings, 'cause I never had a tree. I would not know a mistletoe from a torpedo's knee. Never sat on Santa's lap, but hey, if Jesus was a Jew, wouldn't that make Santa be one too? I used to hate when it was cold enough for Christmas to be white. Never hung a wreath of holly, never strung the arbor lights. So the houses look so pretty, but the electricity they must have used. Now we lit candles, 'cause we were Jews. Annie got a bright red pair of kangaroo shoes. Kathy got some soaps and an assortment of shampoos. Even Buffy's dingo got some brand new rawhide shoes. But on Christmas, I got nothing, 'cause we were Jews. Well, sometimes we eat chicken, sometimes we eat lamb, sometimes we eat corned beef, but we never had a ham. Never did like eggnog or those wine and cider brews. We drank Manischewitz, ugh, 'cause we were Jews. Jenny got a bike, she had to wait till spring to use. Tommy from across the street, he got his front tooth. Joshua got a horn so he could learn to play the blues. Horns, boy, I already had some.
Well, you are listening to Dig This, Music with a Message on KKRN 88.5 FM Community Radio. Yes, the Children of Abraham, followed by On Christmas, I Got Nothing, 'Cause We Were Jews. So there's another aspect to the holidays. Who wants to go first?
Well, I'll jump in. I mean, this, you know, Abraham, you know, children of Abraham. So as he said, you know, you have the Christians, the Muslims, and the Jews. And we really do, we spring from one root. We're all branches on one tree. And, you know, a tree where its branches were fighting with one another would be a really strange tree.
Isn't it? Mm-hmm.
But I mean, and it's like to me, a lot of times, I mean, we just say Abraham, we, you know, look at the stories. We don't really, scholars go in and they really do try to explore. Who was this guy, Abraham? What does this story really mean? You know, where there is this, you know,
this
promise
history
and blessing. And so that now we come in the world and we look and we see 7.5 billion people in the world. And close to 5 billion of them, between 4.5 and 5 billion of them, are children, claimed to be children of Abraham. Either, you know, Israelites, spiritual Israelites, or Ishmaelites. You know, all spiritually connected and to a large degree, you know, in terms of the root religions, connected by blood. So this is so fundamental to, you know, try to understand one another, to come to the point where we understand that, yes, there is a belief in a common God, and then we have these different belief systems that stemmed out of that,
mm-hmm.
you know, where we became heretics to one another, mm-hmm. with it no longer even understanding what we each believe. So we got to have, you know, a gathering. We got to have a sacred meal together where we get, you know, the children of Abraham together.
Stop infighting here.
To try to understand each other.
Yeah.
Because that's the first step.
Now, on Christmas, I got nothing because we were Jews. I was thinking about that because of how somebody that's Jewish is, it kind of feels out of place a lot of times. And when somebody in the store says, Merry Christmas, and you're Jewish, you might not appreciate it that much. And so that is the reason that people have decided, you know, Happy Holidays is probably appropriate, unless you know that they are of Christian persuasion. So now I'm going to be sharing with you Al HaNisim, I'm not saying it right necessarily, explanation of Hanukkah, and Yontef Kinder. It's all music by the Western Wind Ensemble and explanations by Theodore Baikel with some discussion. And I do want to wish our beloved friend, Dr. David Pearl, a happy Hanukkah. A shout out to Dr. Pearl for Hanukkah. And Pamela, do you want to say anything briefly?
Oh, it's brief, is it?
Okay.
It's interesting what Alex said, because the feeling that I got from McCutcheon was we are one, you know, but one. And we always seem to forget that we're in conflict with each other. And, you know, what's wrong with diversity? I love it. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the Taoists, the mystics, all of us, you know, we're all in it together. So that's my brief comment.
Yeah, and expanding beyond the, you know, the children of Abraham. Because then there are scholars who feel that Brahma, that the root word Brahma is associated to Abraham.
So it's much more expansive than you realize.
Yeah.
It encompasses the entire world.
And if you read the Dhammapada, the sayings of the Buddha, you could easily read that to somebody and they would mistake it and think that you were reading from the Gospels.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pamela, anything more to add?
Not at this moment, thank you.
Okay. All right, so we're going on to Hanukkah.
But when Judah and his followers triumphantly re-entered the temple in Jerusalem, they discovered with horror that the menorah, the magnificent candelabrum which burned in the temple, could not be relit for want of pure olive oil. All of the seals on the pitchers of oil, testifying to their ritual purity, had been broken by the soldiers of Antiochus, defiling their contents, and enough oil remained for but one day. Miraculously, however, that little bit of oil burned continuously for 8 days. Over the centuries, many people have tried to understand the key to Jewish survival. And some wise people have suggested that the most important weapon employed in this epic struggle to survive has been laughter. Even under the most dire of circumstances, Jews have never lost the capacity to laugh and to celebrate, especially with family members, and most especially with children.
We come to you, children, with greetings heartfelt,
a dreidel,
a candle,
and Hanukkah gelt.
A dreidel, a candle, and Hanukkah gelt.
I am a dreidel, I lose and I win, with a nun and a gimel, a hay and a shin.
With a nun and a gimel, a hay and a shin.
I'm Hanukkah gelt, you can keep me today, but tomorrow to poor friends please give me away. But tomorrow to poor friends please give me away.
We come to you, children, with greetings heartfelt,
a dreidel,
a candle,
and Hanukkah gelt.
A dreidel, a candle, and Hanukkah gelt.
Now we're going to go on to We Are All One People by Freebo, and if there's more time, If We Make It Through December by Merle Haggard. This is worth hearing.
You and I are both the same. We are all one people. Open hearts and open minds. We want to be peaceful. We all live in one big world, all the boys and all the girls. You and I are both the same. We are all one people. I am you and you are me. We are all each other. All the young and all the old. You are all my brother. We all live in one big land. We all play in one big band. All the children holding hands. We are all one people.
Yes, I wanted to remind all our listeners that Freebo, that you just heard, will be in Reading at Pilgrim for the Oak Song Society for the Preservation of Way Cool Music on Friday, January the 12th. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful concert. He wrote this song because he's been working with refugee children that have been in the conflict in Syria and such as that, and he's been helping to make their lives better and working with them, and he did singing with them, and they created this song together. So that's the history of this song that you've just heard. Now I think we have it to the song If We Make It Through December by Merle Haggard. And when I first moved to Reading, it was a really tough time and not enough money, but I was in Mervyn's at the time, and right behind me was Merle Haggard. And so I was, but before I stepped into the store, I was listening to on the radio If We Make It Through December. So it has a special significance for me. But December can be a tough time for a lot of different reasons.
If we make it through December, everything's gonna be all right, I know. It's the coldest time of winter, and I shiver when I see the falling snow. If we make it through December, got plans to be in a warmer town come summertime. Maybe even California. If we make it through December, we'll be fine. Got laid off down at the factory, and their timing's not the greatest in the world. Heaven knows I've been working hard. Wanted Christmas to be right for Daddy's girl. I don't mean to hate December. It's meant to be the happy time of year. And my little girl don't understand why Daddy can't afford no Christmas here. If we make it through December, everything's gonna be all right, I know. It's the coldest time of winter, and I shiver when I see the falling snow. If we make it through December, got plans to be in a warmer town come summertime. Maybe even California. If we make it through December, we'll be fine.
Well, we're just about done, but I think we can fit in a poem that you've got for us, Alex.
Okay. Another year almost gone. And where? And what is it? The Earth has made one more journey around the sun. The sun has inched its way or miled its way or mega-miled its way a few degrees around the periphery of the galaxy. The Earth has spun just a bit more than 365 times upon its axis. We have been hot and cold. The moon has spooned and spun, phased in and out a dozen times or so. We have had our moments of calm and our lunatic binges. The tide has risen and dropped 12 times. We have had our ups and downs. Millions have died and millions more have been born. The crystals grow. Bacteria munch. The biosphere breathes in and gives off gas. A year almost gone. A million years have gone. Billions of years have gone. And before the Earth was born, no one, not even God, knew what time it was. There was a mountain, and now it is a hill. There was a swamp, and now it is a mountain. A star exploded. Another sucked itself into eternal darkness, and more stars danced into existence. Elements formed and transformed in the fiery furnace of the stellar smelter. Species come and go. Life and energy play in ways beyond our imagination. And before the big bloom, there was only imagination. And then perhaps love. And I was just going to say that I love the love song of A Day Off for Proof Rock and think about what that means. Perhaps nothing more than that I love beauty and mystery and soft touches. And imagination creates beauty and mystery. And my heart responds with a soft touch. The Egyptians say that Ptah conceived the universe in his heart and created with his word. But still, before Ptah, the darkness was there, the dark energy undulating to some unknown vibe. And so before being could be, Ptah had to plant his seed of light into the vibrating womb. And some say sound gives birth to light, and that may be. Did Ptah reach such a frenzied pitch, singing his primal song of love, such frantic frequencies that he exploded in the pleasure of light? Is the Big Bang really the big orgasm, and we children of that ancient union? Imagination giving birth to love and song, song giving birth to ecstasy, and ecstasy giving birth to light? Perhaps, but I think not quite right. Feels true, but not quite, because for us, for there to have been so much delight, there must have been some wine. Indeed, there must have been some wine. And who brought the wine?
Thank you, Alex, and thank you, our listeners. Tune in next week for Dig This Environmental Watch with host Pamela Spoto. And bye for now.